Please and turn to the book of John. Most of you know that we are starting the book of John. This is our third sermon from the book of John. 2 weeks ago was verses 1 through 5, talking about in the beginning was the Word, and then last week was talking about John the Baptist. And today we're talking about when Jesus came to the world and what the world's response was when the one who made it came. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, "He was in the world, and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what the Word of God means so that we can enjoy it and love it and live it. And Father, may our understanding of Scripture be the engine that drives our praise for you in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a man that owned a lot of land, a large acreage, and he decided that he would develop that into a delightful property. And so he built some grain bins on that property and built some buildings. And one of them maybe was a shop where there was a large heated area to repair equipment in there. Another, some of you are smiling at me because it's like a farm story, but that's what I like to tell. So just bear with me, the rest of you. And he built another building, and inside that building he put rows and rows and rows of new Case IH machinery that Jim Kelly helped him pick out, because Jim's a Case man. Some of you know that. And then maybe Bob Ray came down to help him organize that equipment, how to line it up and put it in those buildings down there. And maybe Leo came around to help organize the management structure of that farm so that things would operate correctly. And then after they got all the stuff in order down there, the person that owned all that facility and built all that stuff and put the fences around it and made the boundaries gave that property to some folks and said, "Now you take this property and you use that, and every now and then I want you to give me some of the fruit of that or pay me some money as you develop and grow this property." And as time would have it, the owner went back to collect what was his, and it was not given to him. He sent servants, and they beat the servants and sent them away. And finally, you're beginning to grasp the story, the owner sent his own son to go back and plead with those who were operating the farm to give some dues to the owner of the farm, and they killed the son. And Jesus told that parable in Matthew 21 to the Pharisees, who were hypocrites, who were listening, and he told the parable about them. And he said, "You're the ones, you're the ones. The prophets came and you killed them, and I'm standing right in front of you now and you can't see me." And that's what happened. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And the Pharisees didn't quite get it, but it says in Matthew 21, they perceived that he was talking about them, and it made them mad. And Jesus told the parable about those that would not receive him right to the faces of those who would not receive it. And John, in the gospel in the beginning, tells us this same story again, except John's not telling a parable, he's telling what actually happened. And he says in the beginning, in verses 1 through 5, that Jesus made everything that is. He was there in the beginning. It's his. He has the right to say, "Mine, this is mine. I own it. Everything that you see is mine." In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the second sermon we looked at, John says, and he sent a messenger, and John the Baptist came, and he was predicted, and many recognized that, but many did not. And John the Baptist came, and he came sent from God, and he was a witness, and he was saying, "I'm not the light, I'm not the way, but there's one coming who's so much better than I, and you must follow him, and you must repent and follow the Messiah who is coming." Jesus made the world, it's his. And he's worthy of worship. And John the Baptist came to spread the word, to have one allegiance, one message, one purpose, one focus, one food while we're in the world. And so the question is, as we read through the book of John, we say, well, what happened when he came? Said he's coming, and John said he's right behind me. So
What happened when he came? It's kind of like saying, just keep on reading John chapter 1, verse 10. He came to his own. And they said, no. No. This is one of the more difficult passages that I have tried to outline because I like to take the verses and I like to make it somewhat of a parallelism, if you will. I like to say, well, God does this for us and God does this for us. And I wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and I gave up on it. And so I'm just going to tell you what each verse means and I'm going to draw a conclusion from that. So this is kind of unique in that I just couldn't get the parallelism I was looking for. So in verse 10, Jesus came to the world that he made and the world did not recognize him. The word in here for world is he came to the world at large. This is it. He came to what he made. Interesting in here, it says that it did not recognize him. The word in the Greek there is gnosko. I was talking to Norma this week who knows she knows Spanish fluently. She speaks it. And whatever the word was in Spanish, it sounded just like the Greek word and we got kind of a laugh out of that. But gnosko means to know. Jesus came into the world and the world didn't know him. We talked last week that men are without excuse. I think we should look at that in Romans chapter 1. We think, well, you know, poor men, they don't know any better and they can't see it and, you know, and God shouldn't hold them accountable because after all, some of them have never heard the gospel and, I mean, it's just not fair. God couldn't certainly send anybody to hell that never understood or never got or maybe was never even told. I mean, that just wouldn't be fair of God, would it? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Since what can be known about God is evident among them because God has shown it to them. From the creation of the world, the very beginning, His invisible attributes, that is, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Jesus came to a world that he knew would reject him, and he was in the world, and the world was created by him, and the Bible says that is obvious to anyone who's looking, and the world said no, it did not know him, it did not recognize him. Romans 1:19 says that people that reject God are without excuse. They refuse to believe. It's not ignorance alone. It is refusing to acknowledge what is obvious. And people still say no today. Verse 11 says that Jesus came to His own and they did not receive Him. It's interesting here in the original languages, he came to his own, comma, and his own people did not receive him. In the first one, it says that he came to his own, ta idia, and the second one, it says he in the second phrase, and his own people, is hoi idioi. And these are very different phrases. And what you might think is it's just a simple repetition of the same word, but it really isn't. In the first one, it really means literally, he came to his own things. He came to that which was His, the whole thing. He came to the world, He came to His own things, the world's His, the people are His, everybody in it's His, the Gentiles, the Jews, those that love Him, those that hate Him. He came to His own things, He came to everything, and as He came to His own things, His own people, hoi idioi, His own people, the ones that should know better, they themselves as well did not receive Him. Jesus came to what was His. Ta idia. I looked up that verse throughout the New Testament. One of the simplest places to see the significance of that verse is in John chapter 19, verse 27. John is standing at the foot of the cross. Jesus is on the cross. And you remember the story where Jesus looks down and says to Mary, behold your son, and to John, behold your mother. And it says right then, from that very moment, John took her ta idia. John took her to his own things. He took her to himself. He took her to what was his, into his house, into his life, to his table. It's the whole ball of wax. John took her into that which was his own. Jesus came into the world to that which was his own in the neutral. And then in the masculine it says, and he came to his own people, those people that should have been his. And they said no, they did not recognize him. It's interesting here, we see also in verse 11, I tried to discern if this was significant or not. It says in verse 11 that he came to his own people and his own people did not receive him, receive his paralambano. In the very next verse it says, but to all who did receive him, and it's a different word. And I thought, now that's interesting, because if I'm building on this, just like the previous, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. It seems like he's tweaking this as he goes. And he's like, well, he came to all of the things that were all his, and then even his own people didn't receive him. Then it says his own people didn't receive him, paralambano, but to all who lambano him, he gives the right to become the children of God. Is that significant? I think it is. The first word is used almost always in the sense of taking. The second word is used almost always in the sense of receiving. It's almost as if it intensifies the thought so that his own people came to him. It should have been obvious because he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He pampered them all along the way. Every time they needed food and water and bread, he gave it to them. And they saw the Red Sea open up. And they saw armies destroyed. And they saw 186,000 people killed. And they saw armies that came against them and the millions that were destroyed because they trusted in God. And these people should have known better. And they wouldn't take what was right in front of their noses. He came to his own people and they wouldn't take him, but to those who receive him. And the second word is used almost always in the sense of receiving, and it usually means without asking. Jesus came to his own and they wouldn't take him. They would not take that which was right in their face. This paralambano word is to take to one's self. It's in contrast to the receive in the next verse. And verse 12 says that Jesus makes salvation possible to those who receive and believe. Those who receive and believe. There's three words in this verse that we have to get this verse. We have to understand receive, we have to understand believe, and we have to understand what it means to have the right to do it. This word lambano here in verse 12 is 49 times in the New Testament, and it means a willingness to receive something for which you did not ask. A willingness to receive something for which you did not ask. The typical scenario of conversion in my life that I hear is not that somebody spent their life hunting for God and one day they found Him. The typical scenario is I wasn't even looking and God found me. By the time someone says, I'm trying to find God, when the person sitting next to me on the airplane says in tears, I've just been praying to find God, God's already got him. He's working on their heart and their eyes are open, the tears are flowing, and they want a Savior. When they hear the gospel, they embrace it willingly. They receive that which they don't even quite know what they're asking for. God comes to us. So many of you, I know your conversion story is you were just gripped one day by the gospel and God turned your heart and turned your eyes and opened your ears and you went, wow, I'm a sinner and God loves me. Hallelujah. I wasn't even looking. This receive is to embrace into your possession, but to all who did receive Him. It's to accept it as true. It's to take it into a relationship. It means to make one's own. And it is to embrace more than it means to take, to want, or to ask for. It means to embrace. This word is the opposite of giving. It is the opposite of giving. Why? Because God is the giver. We know what we mean when we say that you gave your heart to Jesus, but it's bad theology. You understand that? This word is if you receive it, you don't give Him anything. You receive from Him what He freely offers you. And we say, well, I want to give my heart to Jesus. No, Jesus has taken your heart. And you're responding and you're saying, yes, yes. It's not so much giving your heart to God, but taking that which He freely offers to receive something that was initially undesired. To bear this out, Acts 17, verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24, Paul is at the Areopagus, talking to some people, and he says, beginning in verse 24, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, He is Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to everyone life and breath and all things. God is the giver. We are the receiver. This verse bears that out. The first word we have to understand is to receive. Receiving and believing equals the right to be the sons of God, it says in the verse. The word is tekna, it means children. It means the children of God, those that are His offspring, those that are adopted in, those that belong to Him. Believe here is interesting. It's a present participle. If you were to translate it literally as a Greek person or looking at the Bible, what you would say, it's only one word, but it would mean the ones who are believing. That's what it would literally be. For those who are the ones believing, He gives the right to be the children of God. There would be no other way to translate that and be faithful to the text accurately. Now that's said in that word, to those who believe, to the ones who are believing. For those who received Christ, to those who receive everything that He is, everything that He says He is, everything that He says matters to us, to those who receive what He is, and to the ones who are believing on His name, He gives the right to be the children of God. The Bible talks about in the parable of the soils about those who run into the church and they love it and it's really cool and they're really happy to be there and they receive the word with gladness, but a little bit of trouble comes along and they run away. The passage tells us they were never there. They were there for only a moment. They received it, they heard it, they pondered it, but they are not the ones believing. The only saved people in the parable of the soils is the last category, is the ones that are bearing fruit. The rest of them are a picture of unsaved people. Some that never heard the word in the first place. Some that heard it with gladness, but then walked away at the first sign of trouble. And some who heard the word with gladness, but when the cares of the world and riches and everything else came along, they abandoned it. If you abandon it, you never had it in the first place. Because the ones who receive Him, the ones who are the ones believing, are the ones who are saved. That's why the Bible has warnings. The warnings would be irrelevant in the Bible if this wasn't true. That's why it's so scary for us as the body of Christ to have people that come and join the church and come two or three times and never come back for years. That's a huge, scary, terrifying thing to realize they're maybe not the ones that are believing, and we should care deeply about that. Because the verse says, to the ones who received Him, He gave the right to be the children of God, to those who are the ones who are believing on His name. I hope that's you this morning. And then the right. What does it mean that He gives the right to be the children of God? The right. I mean, don't we do this and we do this and we do this and God's just, you know, God's got to save me because after all, I prayed the prayer, right? I mean, give me something to read. I'll read it. I'll read anything to not go to hell. Right? To those who receive what He teaches, to those who believe on His name, He gives the right to become the children of God. Right to be sons means not the possibility and not the ability. It means that you get the right to do it. Where your sinfulness and your enmity towards God either holds you or once held you apart from God with no right whatsoever to gain access to God in your sin through your hatred for God, you, through receiving and believing, gain the right to have access to God through Jesus. That's what we're saying here. You get the right to have access to God because you have heard, you have received, you have believed. The word here is exousian. It's not the ability, it's the authority. It's not the possibility, it's the power to actually do it. It's not entitlement, it's permission to become a child of God through receiving and believing. To believe and receive Christ is to embrace all that Christ is. And to have this embracing of Christ and all that He is the ongoing characteristic of your life. To those who are the ones believing, He gives the right to be the children of God. One of the most remarkable instances of someone that walked away, and the name just flew out of my head, but Billy Graham had someone that was with him, I think, for a dozen or 20 or 25 years. I wish I wouldn't have lost his name, but the person years and years into the ministry says, I just don't believe it anymore. I just don't believe it anymore. I read an article that was an interview with him one time,
And the person said, well, do you miss Jesus? And he said, oh, maybe a little. You know, I was in the gospel ministry and was working with Billy Graham, and one day just says, I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it.
To those who are the ones believing, who have received Him, He gives the right to become the children of God. And lastly, verse 13, salvation was and is God's idea. Salvation was and is God's idea. It's so interesting. In verse 13, it says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but who were born of God. Now, it's interesting because we want to understand what these three things were. Okay, now we're not born of blood. Haematos, some of you probably that are in the medical profession, you could tell me some words that come from that, but the Greek is haematos. Is there like a haematology or something out there? I don't know. You guys would know, but there's got to be something that uses that Greek word. So haematos, interestingly, the only place in the Bible this word is used in the plural. And you go, It really says, not born of bloods. Interesting word. Why is it plural? Two possibilities, I think. It could refer possibly to the lineage of the person, their birth parents. So that a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, come together, and because of their bloodline, because of their genealogy, because of their coming together, God creates a new life, and that person is born. And it could be saying, you don't inherit your salvation from your parents. It's not from bloods. You don't get it because of your genealogy or where you came from, your mom, your dad, your grandma, your grandpa. You don't get it from your bloodline, from bloods. So that it would indicate that we know that it takes more than one person to make a baby. It's not from bloods. If it was singular, we would still get the same concept. The other possibility is it could be telling us it's not from bloods. And the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a bloody mess. Read this stuff. I can't even fathom in my mind what it would look like and how many acres it would take to sacrifice to God. 1,000 bulls. Imagine that. 1,000 times 1,000, is that like 100,000 pounds of sacrificial meat? Jim Kelly, that would be a mess, brother. 1,000 steers, cows, bulls, sacrificed. And when the children of Israel thought of the sacrificial system and God paying for the sin, they thought of a bloody mess. Delightful in the fact that it was atoning for their sins, but when they picture that, it had to just be bloods. And maybe they said, not of bloods. You know what? All the sacrifices you make and all the beating your body into subjection, all that's not what's going to do it. Or possibly there. But the point is, it's not that. It's not bloods. It's not the sacrificial system. It's not where you come from in birth. It's not bloods. And it's not the will of the flesh. Word there is sarcos. Just means the flesh. Not of the will of flesh. It's not your willpower that brings you into the kingdom of God. You can't just grit your teeth and I'm gonna do all the right stuff and I'm gonna get myself into the kingdom of God if it kills me. And you know what? The difference between me and the guy who doesn't believe is that I'm the one that's got the willpower and I'm doing the job and I'm praying the prayers and going to church and it's my willpower and I'm just a strong enough guy, and people that don't believe, they're just weak and ignorant. It's not like that. The writer says it's not blood, it's not where you came from, it's not the sacrifices you made, it's not the willpower that you have that brings you into the kingdom. If you can just get enough discipline, most people think that they're not bad enough to need a Savior, and if they can just be good enough, God will save them. The problem for most people getting saved is we can't get them bad enough to even think they have to be saved in the first place. A Christian comes along who's saved, who's converted. A Christian knows that just the opposite's true. A Christian knows that I was so bad I had to be saved or I would burn in hell. The outside world looks at us and thinks that we're the goody-two-shoes when we think that we're better than everybody else. It's exactly backwards. We're the ones who know how bad we are and we're driven to the Savior because we know that we're damned. And ironically, the world looks in and goes, you guys think you're so good. No! We know we're bad. That's why we're here. Right? I know I'm a sinner. And I am so thrilled when I see my own sin. Not that I'm sinning, but to know that God pays for it. And He lets me confess and repent and have a relationship restored. And the longer I walk with God, the more I feel my sin, not the less. The worse I feel, the more challenging it is to live holy before Him. And I grieve for a world that looks in and sees a bunch of goody-two-shoes who think that we're better than everybody else. And maybe we should be a little bit more honest. And maybe they wouldn't look at us and think that we're just hypocritical. You know what? We'd probably need a true Christian knows the opposite of true. I saw how bad I was, that there was no hope, and God opened my eyes so I could fall into the merciful arms of Jesus, not because I'm so good, but because I was so bad. It wasn't my willpower. It was the grace of God. Read the Bible. The grace of God came to me. He opened my eyes and helped me to see. And the last one, it says, not by the will, not by blood, not by the will of flesh, nor by the will of man. You cannot, with your persuasive power, with the will of man, the word here is the andros. It's interesting because some of your versions say husband, and if it was just man, the word would be anthropos, but it's andros, which is kind of man or husband, and I can't explain that to you, but I know it means not the will of man, not the will of a person. It seems like the will of man won't do it. People pray and share the gospel with some for decades with no avail. A new argument is not needed to bring someone into the kingdom of Christ, just eyes in the person that can see. When somebody wants to trust Christ, when somebody's looking for a Savior, any argument will do from the Bible. Any true argument will do. If someone doesn't want to believe, your best argument. We don't need to be better arguers to get people to come into the kingdom of God. We need to be better prayers so that God opens eyes so when they hear the gospel, they recognize it. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6 says, I better go there, I don't want to guess. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. Says regarding them, those that won't believe, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Because we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who once said, light shall shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. God is the actor here. God did the shining. God shone in my heart, and the light came out of me because God came to me. Those who were born of God, in this verse, it says, now it's interesting, in verse 13, it said, most of your Bibles say in the beginning, who were born not of this, nor of this, nor of this, but of God. In the Greek, it's the exact opposite. The verse actually says, not blood, very simple, not bloods, not thalamatos sarkos, not will the flesh, comma, not thalamatos andros, will of man, but you were born of God, is what the original language says. You were born of God. The word is in the passive. The word is in the passive. The birth that we're talking here right now that comes from God is the same way that you were born into the world. By the way, it was a passive experience. Okay, you didn't pick up your cell phone that was strapped on to your umbilical cord and call your mom and say, it's getting a little hot down here, it's getting a little cramped, I'm getting kind of big, it's time to get this show on the road, let's let it happen and I'll see you when I get done, close the phone and let's go now. That's not passive at all. You had no idea what was going on. You were born of your mother and it was totally passive. And we know what the word passive means, even in our language. And many people, when they write new papers in college or seminary, you get busted all the time for using passive words because it flipped the sentence around. So that I could say the bus driver drove the choir to the whatever. And that's noun, verb, and a direct object. The bus driver drove the choir. If I flip it around, I say the choir was driven by the bus driver. Now I have a passive sentence. Was driven. And in writing, that's usually a bad way to write unless you're trying to make an odd point. It's usually a bad way to write. But passive means that the subject was acted upon by the direct object. It's just simple passive speaking. The word's in passive. It says that we, men, were not born of blood, those that have received and believe and have the right to become children of God. Not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but those were born of God. God is acting. God is the agent who acts, and we are passively receiving birth in this verse. It is the grace of God in our lives. It's just like your natural verse, natural birth. Ephesians 1 and 2 talks like this all the way through. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, on and on. But God came and He gave you new life. He opened your eyes. That's what we pray for. We don't need a better argument. We might need to be more diligent with sowing the gospel, and there's some ways in the board out there you can do that. We don't need a new argument. We need people to get new eyes by the grace of God. That's what we pray for. And when that happens, people just begin coming to Christ because God's opening their eyes. Remember when we talked about Colossians 1, 11 through 14, and we had that little poem that we had there in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It says that giving thanks to God the Father who enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us into the kingdom of God. Every one of those we're acted upon. And we said from those verses, the poem was, enable lifts me up, rescue takes me out, transfer moves me in, God's work without a doubt. God's the subject and we're acting on every one of those verbs. Enable lifts me up, rescue takes me out, transfer moves me in. God's work without a doubt. The life story of every person here this morning is contained somewhere in these verses that we've looked at. Every single person here, right now, you can insert yourself into the verses that we have read. Jesus is in the world, it's all His, and you might only be aware of that, but you do not know Him. Maybe you ever so slightly recognize Him, but you do not know Him. He has come to His own things. He's even come to His own people. And you know the story. And maybe you remember a time when He came to you and you said, no, not right now. And you have not received Him. Some of you may think that something you have done forces God to save you. But it's a simple declaration of your understanding of your own sinfulness. And God's willingness to save you through Jesus Christ that gives you the right to even be saved. You don't force God's hand. He comes to you and gives you the right to become a child of God adopted into His family. Not because you have the right blood. Not because you've made the right sacrifice. Not because you're the one with the most willpower. Not because you have the most disciplined flesh or the most personal holiness. Not because you have the best arguments using the power of men, but because you have been born again and regenerated by the will of God in your life. This understanding is the fountain and seed of praise and worship in the Christian life. And if understanding this doesn't bring you to the point where you want to praise and worship the God of the universe, you don't get it. You don't get it. This understanding is the fountain and seed of praise in the Christian life, and it draws Christians to the people of God, draws them to the Word of God, and draws them to the kingdom of God. It's what conversion looks like. It's how it happens. It needs to be your story and my story. Is it your story? To those who received and believed, He gave the right to become the children of God. It's good for us to hear and understand how we got saved because it helps us to give God the glory due His name. The work of God in salvation should cause praise and thanks to drip from the lips of His children who love Him. Because He didn't just give us access to Him, He gave us the right to be there. Let's pray together. Father, forgive me when I am unthankful for the miraculous gift of Your grace in my life that brought an enemy of Yours to You and made me a friend. Father, may we as the people of God revel in joy and thankfulness and overflow with praise for You because You came to us because we were saved by grace through faith. Not of works of righteousness, but by the grace of God. Father, I pray for that one this morning who's listening, who knows all about God, who is not characterized by being one who believes, one who is believing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing